The following message is presented by Fellowship Bible Church from its weekly pulpit ministry. We offer an expositional study through entire books of the Bible, one verse, paragraph, or chapter at a time. We pray that you'll be blessed by listening in. Thanks for visiting.
When I do this, I tend to focus on one composer. So this is Ira Sankey night. Ira Sankey was born in 1840, lived to 1908. He had a nickname called the Sweet Singer of Methodism. We won't hold that against him. He fought or served during the Civil War, and after that he served in the IRS, another thing we will not hold against him. Even though he was a believer, he was saved at about 16 years of age. And he worked with D.L. Moody and was a soloist and I'm sure song leader for him. He and Moody were in the midst of a revival in 1871 in Chicago when a rather well-known fire broke out, and they barely escaped, and at least one source I read said he watched the fire from a rowboat out on Lake Michigan, but they were able to survive that. He also collaborated with Philip Bliss, as well as Fanny Crosby. He actually, later in his life, was blind the last 5 years of his life, so he had something in common with Fanny Crosby there. So I got five of his tunes. These are the music that he is responsible for in these.
You mentioned that Ira Sankey worked with P.B. Bliss. Also in our hymn book is a song that the words and music were written by P.B. Bliss called Let the Lower Lights Be Burning. Most people don't know, but he was riding on a train to Chicago, and he went by Lake Erie at Cleveland, Ohio, and he noticed that there were lights all along the shore because the shoreline in Cleveland is very rocky. There's no beach there. It's just all rocky. And instead of having just a lighthouse, they had little lights just along the shore, and that's where he got the idea of Let the Lower Lights be Burning. Is from Cleveland, Ohio. It's good to see all of you here tonight. So glad to have you. I feel a little bit like the young pastor that showed up in church one Sunday evening, and it was a cold winter night. Just one person showed up to hear him preach. And he about called the service off and said, well, since there's only one person here, we might as well just forget it for tonight. And the old farmer, who was the one that showed up, said, preacher, no. He said, no, if it's the dead of winter and I take my hay wagon and I go out in the field to feed the cows and only one cow shows up, I still feed him. So the pastor said, that's good enough for me. And so he reared back and he preached a message. After the service was over, he went back to the door and he greeted his one parishioner. And as the old farmer walked by, he said, pastor, he said, if only one cow shows up, I feed him, but I don't feed him the whole load. So I'll try not to feed you the whole load tonight. But try to feed you. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Peter. We're going to be looking at verses from 1 and 2 Peter tonight. But I want to start off by reading just a few verses from 2 Peter. Tonight, the title of my message is Peter's Jewel Box, because we're going to look at five precious jewels in 1 and 2 Peter. Peter, as he writes these two epistles, five times mentions things that are precious. And so that we want to take a look at those five things that are precious tonight. So that's why I've entitled this Peter's Jewel Box. But I want to look first of all at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Now mine's going to be a little different than most of yours because I have the old King James Version, which after 70 years, I'm not going to give up now. I've memorized too many verses out of it now to try to switch over, but it's basically the same as yours. I think most of you are using the New King James Version here. But so I don't think it'll be too different than yours, but verse 12 says, "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth." Whatever I tell you tonight, I'm sure is not really going to be new to any of you. They're just basic truths. But Peter reminds us that we need reminding of basic truths. And the reason I'm looking at the verses that we're going to look at tonight is because Peter does say that these things are precious. Now, what is something that is precious? Something that is precious is something that is highly valued. Something that we take great care of. Something that we love dearly. And so these five things are things that we ought to highly value in our life, and it's well worth going over them repeatedly and reminding ourselves of truth. So let's start with 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, I will also admit to you tonight that because I knew that I was preaching here, I wrote out most of these verses from the New King James Version. So you'll be familiar with I'm not going to read from the Bible. I'm going to read from my notes because I've printed out the words so that we would be on the same page. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7. Look for the word precious. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." All right, what is the first thing? This is one that we have a hard time accepting. But our trials are precious, according to Peter. What does that mean? It means that we ought to treasure our trials. Most of the time, what do? We complain about our trials. Most of the time, what do? We go to the Lord and say, "Lord, take this away from me." Peter says that it's something worth embracing because some good comes out of our trials. Romans 8:28, we know that all things, not just the things we think are good, all things work together for good. Now, I often point out when I refer to that verse that it does not say all things are good. It says all things work together for good. All things produce good in our life. The thing itself may not be all that good. But in the scriptures, it tells us that we ought to be thankful for everything. How often do we, in the times of our trials, thank the Lord for the trial? We do often thank the Lord when the trial is over. But we don't often say, oh, thank you, Lord, for this trial I'm going through. It's hard. But if we have a right mindset, if we have a heavenly mindset, if we have a divine mindset, we realize that God has a purpose in everything He allows in our life, and everything He allows in our life, He allows as an act of love. Now, notice a few things about the verses that I read for you. Though now for a little while our trials will pass, they're not forever if we're believers. Now, that doesn't mean that they will pass before we pass. Okay? Sometimes our trials last until the Lord takes us home. We're all familiar with that. We've all had friends that have suffered right up until the day that they're gone. I remember years ago when our daughter was real little, we went through a period in our church that a lot of churches go through, where there was just one sickness after another. And we had five people that just one right after another sick, and the Lord took them home. And there is a sixth person that his name was brought up for a prayer request. And my daughter, who was just real little at the time, said, "Dad, are you sure we should pray for them? Everybody we pray for dies." But the bottom line is, what we fail to realize is that when we pray for healing, when the Lord takes that person home, that person is healed.
Amen.
Our prayer has been answered. The fact of the matter is that they enjoy greater health at that moment that they've ever enjoyed while walking their journey here in this life. And yet we think sometimes our prayers have failed. They have not failed. And so the fact is that as Christians, as believers, as those who know Jesus Christ as Savior, we know that whatever trial we're going through is only temporary, no matter how long it lasts while we're here on earth. If for a while, it says. And then there's something else, too, that we often miss. But the next three words, if need be, if need be. You see, the Lord is not some sadistic person who just likes to inflict pain for the purpose of inflicting pain. There is a reason for everything God brings into our life, everything that God allows in our life. There's a reason for it, and it's a necessary reason. It's because the Lord can't operate in any other way in our circumstance, in our need. If need be, notice ye have been grieved by various trials. In other words, Peter acknowledges here that sometimes the trials are hard. They're not pleasant to go through. They cause us sorrow and grief and pain and suffering. But we need to embrace them anyway because they're precious. As hard as they may be, they're needful and they're precious to be treasured. Now, they're more to be treasured, and they're more precious than gold that perishes. Though it is tried by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory in the revelation. In other words, there is something refining about the trials that we go through. That's really when it talks about the gold that goes through the fires, that's tested by fires, it's talking about the refining process. if you go out and dig up gold from the ground or out of a mine, it's not real valuable yet. There's too many impurities in it, too much dirt and other things. But it's when you put that to the fire that those impurities are burned away, that the gold becomes refined and valuable and yields greater reward financially. The fact is that our trials are precious because they are refining processes in our life. Keep your finger in 1 Peter and just go back one book to the book of James and go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James talks about this very thing. Notice what he says. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into various testings. The old King James says divers temptations. It just means various testings. Knowing this, okay, this is something we don't have to guess at. This isn't something we have to wish for. This is something we can know. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith, or the testing of your faith, works patience in your life. Verse 4. Instead of resisting it, embrace it as something precious. Why? But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing in your life. Refining process. We see here the process of God using that which we consider bad to produce good. Now, over the years, many people, in talking to me about their trials, have resigned themselves to the fact that God's going to produce some kind of good from this trial. But in almost every case, as I talk to them, I detect that they think the only good that can come is good that happens to somebody else. Maybe somebody else is going to get saved because of their trial. Or maybe somebody else is going to be encouraged because of their trial. But the good that they anticipate from their trial almost always is external. But what James is telling us is that that's not really the case. The good that comes out of our trial often is the good that takes place in our life, in us, makes me a better person. And as painful as the process is of going through the fires to become a better person, we ought to rejoice. James says, consider it all joy. People have the wrong idea. The joy that we have is not the feeling of happiness. Happiness is an emotion that is dependent upon our circumstances. Joy is something that is so deep that circumstances can't affect it one way or another. And it isn't feel all joy, feel all happy. It is considerate joy. Consider that this that I'm going through is precious and valuable and producing good that I ought to be glad for. Okay? So, that's what Peter's talking about here. The refining process. Now, there are a couple of other things, or at least one other thing. I can't spend too much time on each one of these, but let me suggest one other thing to you that is a real reason for embracing our trials and our tribulations with thanksgiving. It's because we have in our trials a keener awareness of God's presence than at any other time in our life. A keener awareness of God's presence. Now, I need to be very clear. I'm not saying that God is more present in our life, because the promise that He's made us is that He will never leave us or forsake us. I go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Genesis, so often, and I remember the experience of Jacob. And you remember how Jacob had a vision of the ladder, and he had angels going up and down in the ladder, and the angel of the Lord was at the top of the ladder. And when he awoke from having that dream, Jacob, in essence, said, "Lord, now I realize that you have been present with me, though I did not know it." That's the experience that many of us have in our life, especially in times of trial. But then we go to the book of Daniel. In the book of Daniel, we have the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three Hebrew children. And they were commanded with all of the people to bow down before the golden image of Nebuchadnezzar, and they refused to do it because they would not worship anything other than the one true living God that they served. Nebuchadnezzar was furious with them, and he had made a decree that anybody that would not bow would be cast into a fiery furnace and destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar had a warm heart towards Daniel and Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So Nebuchadnezzar said to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, "Look, fellas, you better rethink your position here. I'll give you another chance. When the trumpet blows, bow down. The first stubbornness will be overlooked and forgiven, and we can go on." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, "King, our God is able to deliver us. We've got no question about that. But if He doesn't, we're not going to bow down anyway." And there's a pretty strong and courageous statement. How many of us, most of us will say, "Our God is able to deliver us." But how many of us are able to go on and say, "But if He doesn't, I'm going to serve Him anyway. If He doesn't, I'm going to trust Him anyway. If He doesn't, I'm going to cling to Him anyway." Over the years, I've seen far too many Christians, many who have been faithful to the Lord, coming to church, serving the Lord within the church. And when the time of trial comes, and God doesn't lift the burden from their life, they begin to drift away from Him. You'll notice that they miss maybe a Sunday once a month. And then it's a couple Sundays a month. And then before you know it, they're not coming around at all. They're not fellowshipping with their Christian friends. They've just kind of withdrawn entirely. Oh, they have believed that God is able to deliver them, but when God doesn't deliver them, they get discouraged and they get downhearted and they give up. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, "If He doesn't, we're not caving in anyway." Now, you would have thought that that kind of faith would have caused the Lord to deliver them miraculously. Again, I see that in Christians over the years. They really think, if I just have enough faith, God is automatically going to deliver me from this great trial that I'm in. You know, sometimes God doesn't deliver us because He has a greater purpose. And you would have thought that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, having expressed publicly such a great faith, that God would have delivered them. But he didn't. He allowed them to be cast into the fiery furnace. But not only did he allow them to be cast into the fiery furnace, he made it seven times hotter. Or he allowed Nebuchadnezzar to make it seven times hotter than what it was before. It was so hot that the guards who escorted them to the furnace door died from the heat immediately. Now, here's where we scratch our head. If you're at the furnace door and your guards die from the heat, why don't you just walk away? They didn't. They had enough faith in their God to step into the fiery furnace. But what happened? You know the story as well as I do. Nebuchadnezzar stood up and he looked down into the fiery furnace and he said, I thought we just put three men in there, but I see four men in there walking around. The fourth man was like the Son of God. It was the Son of God. It was a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I'm convinced of that. Now, when Nebuchadnezzar allowed the three Hebrew children to come out, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego come out, their hair wasn't singed. Their clothes weren't scorched. And when you read the account, they didn't even smell like smoke. Now, I mean, I can tell you, all I have to do is walk near some of our neighbors' homes where we live, and I can smell the smoke. I don't know if you've ever traveled much, but many hotels, if you go into some rooms and immediately you know that people who have been in those rooms have been smokers, because you can smell the smoke even though they're long gone. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in the midst of the furnace, came out. You couldn't even smell the smoke on them. Sometimes it's in those fires that we have the keenest awareness of God's presence in our life. My brother-in-law passed away a number of years ago. And he had bladder cancer, not prostate cancer, but he had bladder cancer. And things got progressively worse in his life. And it got to a point where it was clear that God wasn't going to deliver him. And he was very aware that the time was very, very short. My sister shared with me her testimony that there were times when he would be laying on his bed in his room listening to gospel music, and she would approach the room to see if there was anything that he would need, and she would be fearful to walk into the room because there was such a look on his face of being in close fellowship with God that she did not dare disturb it. She didn't feel like she could even get close to it. There was such a peace that he knew. There was such a fellowship that he had in those days with the Savior. In the midst of his trial, he had a keen awareness of God's presence in his life. And like Moses of old, whose face glowed after he had been in the presence of God and seen the glory of God, it was in a similar sense, not the exact way, but in a similar sense, that my sister could detect this fellowship that her husband was having with the Savior in the midst of his trial. The truth is, when we don't allow bitterness to fill our heart, and when we do not allow our anger to overcome us, when we allow ourselves to be open to the fact that a loving God is taking us through this trial, that we can sense his presence in our life. Beloved, that's something precious. That's something to be treasured. That's something to be thankful for, to rejoice. Sometimes, as much as we do not like them, sometimes, as painful as they may be, realizing that they are necessary for the refining of our lives, we realize that they are precious, and we thank God for them. I can't give you a specific verse, and you can take this with a grain of salt, but it is my opinion that oftentimes when we can come to the place that we embrace our trials, the Lord lifts them quicker than when we resist and fight against it. Because the purpose that He has in bringing those trials, as long as we're resisting and fighting and struggling against them, hasn't been accomplished yet. But it's when we can open ourselves and embrace them and realize that they are precious, that God can say, well, lesson learned, purpose accomplished, I can now lift the trial. Now, again, I can't prove that with Scripture. And if the Lord, when we get to heaven, tells me I'm wrong, I'll accept that. But that's just my opinion. But I do know that the rest of what I've said is Scripture. Our trials are precious. Hebrews 13:5, He Himself has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You realize we learn something about God and learn something about our loving Savior when we go through the trials and we become keenly aware of His presence. We learn something about Him. Just think, and we could give illustration after illustration, but think of the time, the book of Mark chapter 4, the disciples are out on the Sea of Galilee and the Savior is in the boat with him and he's in the back sleeping. And a great storm comes up. And these are men who had made their living on the sea. And they'd been through many storms. So this storm must have been really a pretty vicious storm in order for them to be afraid like they were. And yet they feared for their very life. And they woke the Savior up and they said, don't you care that we're about to perish? And the Lord simply spoke out and said, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and the sea became calm. And he said, oh, ye of little faith, oh, ye little faith. But think about it for a minute. The disciples would have never known the power that the Savior had over the elements if they hadn't have gone through the storm. We all pray for miracles. But do you know the one thing that is necessary for a miracle to take place? An insurmountable problem. Unless you have a problem, there's no miracle. And we learn something about the Lord when we go through the trials of life and we become keenly aware of His presence in our life. Well, we've got to hurry along. Number two, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by the traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Christ's blood is precious. We live in a time when people who call themselves quote unquote evangelicals are running from the blood of Christ. But beloved, we need to embrace the blood of Christ. Because it is the price of our redemption. Hebrews tells us, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no atonement for the sins of mankind. I don't care how you cut it. The Lord said, or God says of the Lord, that it is by blood that we are redeemed. And no other way can we purchase redemption. No other way. And if our redemption, if our salvation is precious to us, then the blood of Christ ought to be precious. We ought to sing about it with great fervor when we sing. We ought to never take it for granted. I know that there are some who are wanting to take hymns about the blood out of the hymn book because they don't want to disturb people. They don't want to offend people. But beloved, the blood of Christ is precious. We ought to love it. Paul doesn't mention specifically the blood, but the principle is there when he says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't glory in anything in ourselves, but we can glory in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Not only is it the price of our redemption, but it is the proof of God's love for us. God says he loves us, but how can we know that what he says is true? Well, certainly God can't lie. We accept that as a fact. But how can we know that he loves us? Well, he told us in his word that God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and his death involved the shedding of his blood for us. 1 John tells us, in this was manifest the love of God towards us, in that he gave his son to be the propitiation. How did he become the propitiation? He spilt his blood for us. Oh, we need to realize that the blood is precious. I want to mention the remaining three, but we're really running out of time here. But I guess since your pastor's in Florida, it's not going to make any difference because he's not going to know anyway. No, we'll hurry along. 1 Peter chapter 1, or chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 6 through 8. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Therefore, it is also contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. Notice twice there it says that the Savior is precious. He is the chief cornerstone that is precious. And then it goes on to say, to us who believe, he is precious. So the Savior is precious. Why is he precious? Let me suggest just a few things. First of all, he paid the ultimate price for our salvation. He died in our place. Substitutionary atonement. He died so that we would not have to die. He died so that we could live and have eternal life. But he's also precious because he is alive. Though he died, He rose again. Unlike all other religions in the world, we serve a living Savior. Buddha, still in his grave. The bones of Muhammad, still buried in Mecca. I don't care what religion you look at, their founders, their leaders are dead. Instead, except for maybe Mary Baker Edison, Patty Patterson. Who is she? She's the founder of Christian Science. Well, we think she's dead, but she just thinks she's dead. You have to know something about Christian Science to understand that. They don't think illness is real. They just believe you think you're sick. That's all. But so she just thinks she's dead. Getting back to serious matters. They're all dead except for our Savior. That makes him precious. He's with us whatever we go through. Again, the reason our trial is precious is because it gives us a keen awareness of his presence, a living Savior in our life. But not only did he die for us, and not only is he alive, but he loves us with an everlasting love. Not only does he love us, he cares for us. Here in 1 Peter even, chapter 5 and verse 7, casting all your care upon him. Why? For he cares for you. How precious is that? Not only does he care for us, he empathizes with our struggles. He doesn't just sympathize. He empathizes. Do you know the difference between sympathize and empathize? To sympathize is to feel sorry for somebody else or feel pity for someone else. To empathize is to feel what they are feeling. And the Lord feels what we feel. How do we know that? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 talks about the high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, because he was in all points tempted, tested as we are, yet without sin. And then it goes on to tell us in the next verse that because of that, we should come boldly before the throne of grace. Oh, listen, I feel so sorry for those people who feel like they have to go through his mother Mary or through certain saints, because somehow Mary or the saints are able to empathize with us and present our problems before the Lord in a way that the Lord will be responsive to them. Oh, listen, there is nobody on earth that loves us and cares for us more than our Savior. That's what makes him precious. There is no one in all of human history more willing to listen to our problems and our concerns and care about it than our Savior. How precious is that? Our Savior is precious because he empathizes with all of our struggles. Our Savior is precious because he guarantees our eternal future. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Thomas says to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And then we have that tremendous statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now listen to this. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You see, he is precious because he is our only way to God. Only way. There is a longing in the heart of every creature on earth, every human creature on earth, for God. If they cannot get to the God of the Scriptures, they make up a God of their own. But there is a hunger in their heart for God. But our Savior is precious because He is the only way to that God. The only way to get to know Him. Well, let me just mention the last two. I'll tell you what. Your pastor has me scheduled for coming back this Wednesday night for prayer meeting. I'll give you the last two, but on Wednesday night I'll elaborate on you and I'll tell you why they're precious. Okay? So you know what that means? You better be here Wednesday night to get the rest of the message. Thurman. Number four, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God, of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our faith is precious. I think that there's more to that than what you probably are thinking. Come Wednesday night and let me elaborate on that. Number five, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So number five, God's promises are precious. Five precious jewels in Peter's jewelry box. Our trials are precious. Christ's blood is precious. Our Savior is precious. Our faith is precious. God's promises are precious. We'll close in a word of prayer, and then I will see you, Lord willing, Wednesday night. Father, we thank you for your love to us. We're thankful for these precious gifts that you have given us. Help us to value them. Help us not to take them for granted. Help us to worship you because of these precious gifts you've given us. Help us to show your worthiness. And Lord, when we sing, let us sing from the bottom of our heart and not merely just from the top of our head. And as we witness for you, help us to speak forth with boldness and not timidity, knowing the precious gifts that we have. Oh Lord, we can't help but think of David when he went up against the great giant Goliath. He took five stones from the book. And here in Peter's writings, we have five stones that we can use in our lives as we witness for you. Lord, I just pray that you would help us to be faithful. And we ask your blessing upon us as we dismiss. In Jesus' name, for it's in His name we pray. Amen.